We begin reading in Psalm 119 at verse 92. Unless in thy most perfect law my soul delights had found, I should have perished, when as my troubles did abound. Thy precepts I will ne'er forget, they quickening to me brought. Lord, I am thine, O save thou me, thy precepts I have sought. Now in Mark chapter 4 verse 21. And he said unto them, Is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed, and not to be set on a candlestick? For there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither was anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And he said unto them, Take heed what ye hear. During the Second World War, C.S. Lewis did a series of broadcast talks entitled Mere Christianity. The word mere referring to the basic and essential beliefs of Christianity. Lewis emphasized two aspects in particular. First of all, the supernatural divine intervention of God in initiating and accomplishing the salvation of sinners. He also emphasized the moral dimension in Christianity, that God has revealed a standard of morality, that there is such a thing as sin, and therefore there is a necessity for repentance. Conscience, of course, points to a responsibility to someone other than ourselves, and not just a creature. Sadly, these two emphases are nowadays ignored in many of the media broadcasts at this particular season. You seldom hear the words Holy Spirit or repentance in religious broadcasts, which means that the supernatural and moral dimension of Christianity is missing. The Lord said, Take heed what ye hear. By their silence on this subject, many are denying the supernatural dimension of Christianity, and in conversion in particular. They carefully ignore the divine initiative. Reverend Donald MacLean, former minister of St. Jude's in Glasgow, in his little book Searched and Known, page 16, speaks about this divine initiative. He says, Until Christ lays hold of the soul, it is impossible for the soul to lay hold of Christ, because the soul is by nature dead in trespasses and in sins, and the soul cannot engage in any spiritual activity. It cannot believe, it cannot repent, it cannot love, it cannot die to sin, it cannot forsake sin. It cannot do anything as long as it is in the condition of being spiritually dead. Therefore, the first thing in being in Christ is for Christ, by the Holy Spirit, to lay hold of the soul in and by and through the Word of God, to give that soul spiritual life. And when Christ lays hold of the soul, he does so in the exercise of his everlasting love. Regeneration comes before faith. And faith does not just appear on its own or is persuaded by humans into creation. A baby does not give itself birth or a new birth. False teaching depicting an imaginary door into heaven by a sinner's own efforts will leave you still outside the door. Christianity is supernatural. It is beyond the power of mere human nature to accomplish. If the Holy Spirit is not proclaimed as essential to the communication and experience of Christ, then it means that the sinner can accomplish this by himself, and you are presented with a DIY gospel. The initiative of grace is removed from God, and the work is given to the sinner to give himself salvation. This implies, of course, that the sinner has the ability to do so. This is the old heresy of Pelagianism, Arminianism, and Amaraldism. Basically, it makes man his own saviour and dishonours God. And yet, how popular this message is nowadays. A message which feeds the pride of man and changes his responsibility into an ability to save himself. This kind of message overturns the foundation of the God-given gospel, that the sinner cannot save himself, and that is why Christ came, and also why the Holy Spirit had to come to apply the work of Christ to the impotent sinner. So much for the supernatural dimension, the divine initiative. But then the moral dimension. Christ came into the world to save sinners, to save his people from their sins. This is a faithful saying. There is a sense of morality in the gospel. There is an objective, unchanging standard which God has laid down from the beginning of the world, and we must answer to another. Sin is the breaking of God's law. That is a moral dimension. Conscience is answerable to a holy being. Again, morality. The first act of the Holy Spirit upon the heart, according to John 16, is to convict of sin. Christianity will not have a saving effect on people who do not have a sense of guilt, who therefore see no need for forgiveness. But the Lord said, "I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." If a person does not answer this call by grace, then they continue to feel themselves righteous by works. If there's no repentance, the sinner thinks himself righteous already. Repentance is more than a recitation of the Lord's Prayer. It is a call and a response to a different lifestyle from the world. There are many nowadays who say, "Yes, I believe, but we see no change in their lives." We are living in a time of universal judgment. Habakkuk chapter 2 says that the knowledge of the Lord covers the earth as the waters cover the sea. The context clearly refers to judgment. Psalm 9 says the Lord is known by the judgment. Without the Holy Spirit, there is no saving response to this awareness of judgment, no repentance. Without the Holy Spirit, there is no change in a person's nature, no love for holiness, no hatred of sin, no change in their thinking of Christ and sin, no repentance. If repentance is missed out of the gospel, then the moral dimension is missing. And yet, this was emphasized by the Lord in his preaching. His first and last message on earth was one of repentance. If there's nothing for the sinner to repent of, then why would they seek forgiveness? It is only those convicted of sin that seek forgiveness and a Saviour to give it. Why then is repentance not preached? First of all, to make the gospel without offence. As experience tells us that the pride of man is offended when they are told that they are not good enough in themselves for heaven. The message of Old and New Testament is, there is none good. This means that there is a badness in every man, woman and child which needs forgiveness. And every day, forgiveness. This gives offence, and therefore it is hidden. Without repentance, there is no change of heart in the sinner, even in those who profess to having, as they say, accepted Christ. But have they accepted the supernatural dimension and the moral dimension of Christianity? Those who don't and who are in the church, they produce problems for the church down the line. If Christ has accepted us, then one mark of that grace is repentance. If there's no repentance, there's no forgiveness, according to what the Lord said, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Christians have daily repentance because they have indwelling sin, daily indwelling, and sin does not change its nature. There is a temptation to think that because we cannot attain to the moral standard set by God, then we should not pursue it. But we must pursue it because it is promised to us in heaven, and the beginning of a love for holiness is already begun on earth. The defects in us will not be fully and finally remedied until, for the Christian, our death in Christ. Those who die in the Lord shall rest from their labours, rest from their conflict against sin and their pursuing of holiness. We shall be changed, says the Apostle Paul. Mere Christianity, as Lewis said, it means believing in the Trinity. You need a new life-giving Father, a Saviour who saves, who takes the initiative, and a Divine Spirit working on your spirit. We are not sinlessly perfect here, and this continues to be a stumbling block to the world. We think that believers in Christ are very good, and almost too good to be true. But no one has the right to abolish or to lower God's standards. The Christian aim is still conformity to Christ. And although we cannot reach this aim here, we are continually reaching out for it in heaven. This is the earnest expectation of the new creature in Romans chapter 8. Dr. Duncan summed up the gospel before the Free Church Assembly when he said, "The message of the gospel is, you cannot come to Christ, but that you must come to Christ. The former describes your state, and the latter your responsibility. But knowing these two things does not save you. Only the Saviour can save you. And Christ is freely offered in the gospel to every creature, to every sinner. And only the Holy Spirit can bring you to Christ. These are not contradictions, these are facts. This is why the Father and the Son sent the Spirit into the world, to bring sinners to Christ. We cannot be saved without the Spirit of Christ, but many today don't believe that, and therefore they do not mention the necessity of the Spirit's work in the soul. He is omitted from the preaching of the word. The moral dimension is carefully hidden, and there is no call for repentance." We agree with C.S. Lewis. Take away the supernatural and the moral dimension of Christianity, and all you have left is another religious humanism. "Take heed what ye hear," said the Lord, and may he give us the grace to do so. The Lord bless thee and keep thee.